So this morning we start a new series called Uncharted, and heading into 2019, we really have two New Year series. Last few weeks we looked at New Year, New You, how you live the new life in Christ, how do you plan a year being someone who's made new in Christ. And this week we start actually something we've been working on for a little while. As elders and leaders and staff, we've been praying and talking about, God, what do you want for our church in 2019? And there are about four things that kept coming up as we prayed and talked about them. And so over the next number of weeks, next 4 weeks or so, we'll be talking about each of these. Now, next week, Mark Wilcock is here. He's going to be preaching. Randall and I are away at a pastor's retreat. But each time I preach over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this theme of Uncharted, because we believe that there's places that God wants us to go that we haven't yet been, and it's a little uncharted, and we have to trust him for that. And so the first one is that of prayer. We're going to continue to pray that we become a church of prayer. You can hit the next slide up there, Caleb. There's a difference between a church with prayer and a church of prayer, and I think we're a church with prayer, but I don't think we're yet a church of prayer. And what does that mean? We'll look at that today. Community engagement. We have tried a lot of things over the years. And if you've been here for a while, you know the different things we've attempted to do to connect with and reach the community around us. Not just the ones who live here, but our friends, our family, our neighbors across the city. We've tried lots of things, but nothing has quite worked. So we're seeking God to help us know, how do we do this, God? We have a heart for it. What is it that we do to really make an impact and reach others for Jesus? To have authentic and deep relationships. If we're going to be people helping people follow Jesus, we need to have deep, authentic, real relationships where everyone, our heart is that everyone in Country Hills would be known by someone, that would be connected. Have deep, authentic relationships, because if we are reaching out to others, sharing the gospel, talking about a different kind of love, talking about a new life, and people come in here and they don't experience it, that's a pretty bad thing. And so we know that having authentic and deep relationships here are very important. And then leadership development. If we're going to go in uncharted ways, if we're going to go in new ways, we don't necessarily need new leadership. Well, I hope we don't, but we do need a new kind of leader. We need a new kind of leader, and that's for our staff and our ministry leaders. We need to be able to scale with growth. We need to be able to depend on the Holy Spirit and know how he's leading each step of the way. Now, if you have spent any amount of time praying praying for something to change, maybe there's a habit in your life, maybe there's a relationship, maybe there's a child or relative who's wandered away from Jesus. Maybe there's a physical need or a financial need. Maybe you're looking for work, or there's something on the horizon that you're really stressed about, and you've been praying for a while, and nothing seems to be working. You might ask yourself, why isn't it working? Why isn't it working? As a church and as leadership, we ask that a little bit. We have reorganized ourselves around prayer. We've moved pre-service prayer from a few people in my office to in here, and it opened it up to everyone. We've encouraged all our volunteers to come up from downstairs or wherever and gather at 9:20. You're all welcome to gather at 9:20 and pray for our service and our church. We have prayer gatherings that have changed and have different themes and are experiential and aren't just, you know, five people in a room doing a 20-minute Bible study and 5-minute quick prayer and go home. We're trying to deeply seek God and put things into your life that help. We've got prayer teams and ministry teams and a prayer chain and all sorts of stuff we've positioned, but we don't feel we're quite there yet. We're a church with prayer. So why isn't it working? Why isn't it working in your life? Why in all of these things does it seem like God is a little bit distant? Well, I want to tell you that it's not a new problem. In fact, Matthew and Mark both record an account of a time when a few of the disciples, 9 of them, were trying to minister and do what they've been doing alongside Jesus for some time, but it wasn't working. And I think if we look at what happens there and look at how Jesus handled that, we might have a better idea of why in our lives and some of these really important things that we know God wants to work and move in, why maybe it's not working at all. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, it's also in Matthew 17. We're going to be looking at that in a minute, but Mark chapter 9. When they returned to the other disciples, starting at verse 14, Mark 9, 14. Now, what happens before this, the they is Jesus, Peter, James, and John. So oftentimes, Jesus took his kind of three closest disciples, and they would go and do some things, and Jesus revealed himself in his true nature, and it's called the Transfiguration. They're up on a mountain. This is actually where we get the term for, you know, a mountaintop experience. And Jesus and these three others, they're away. But when they returned to the other disciples, the other nine, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of the religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. So there's this crowd, and it's kind of mayhem. There's religious people, teachers of religious law. There's a crowd of just basic people. And Jesus comes down into this, and there's arguing against the disciples, and it's just mayhem. He comes into this terrible scene. Now, let me prep you for what's going to happen next. All right? If you are used to gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with a, you know, sheep. Anybody ever seen the picture of the sheep around the thing? And he's got his staff, and he's meek, and he's quiet, long-haired Jesus, and he's glowing, and he's kind. We're going to get a different kind of Jesus today. Deeply, deeply loving, but horribly frustrated, because there's someone who needs to be set free of something. There's someone who God wants to work in their life, and the blockage isn't God. It's actually his own disciples. And so Jesus says in verse 16, what is all this arguing about? What a great question. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher." So he's, one guy speaks up and says, "I'll tell you what's going on. I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit." So they're looking for Jesus. Jesus isn't there. His disciples are there, but he figures these guys can heal my son. "He's possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground, and then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." That's the problem, Jesus. Here's the deal. I came for help. They couldn't help. Now, we don't know if this man had seen Jesus perform miracles before. We don't know if he'd seen the disciples cast out demons before. And I'm not going to get off on the tangent today about demon possession and all those things. It's real. It happens still. We'll just kind of sit on that for a little bit. But this man says, "Look, I brought my boy. It's since he was young. His life is in danger. You're the only one who could help." Jesus is frustrated. Jesus said to them, "You faithless people. You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. Jesus isn't thrown off a little bit by that, but he is frustrated with what's going on. Now, he's not mad at the man. He's not mad at the boy. He's frustrated because there's something going on that's keeping a young boy from freedom. Keeping a young boy from experiencing in him what he wants. Keeping someone from what God has intended for them right from the beginning. Verse 21, "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked. He replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us." And then this man, this father, desperate, says what's actually going on. He uses the words that are probably in the hearts and the minds of the disciples, the religious leaders, and the other crowd. He says, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." There it goes. The penny drops. That's exactly what Jesus is frustrated with. We know that because of what he says next. Verse 23, "What do you mean if I can? What do you mean if I can? Have mercy on us if you can, Jesus answered, "Anything is possible if a person believes." That's the problem. Anything is possible in me if a person believes. Jesus is speaking to the crowd to encourage them, but I'm sure those nine disciples kind of heard from Jesus, "Come on, guys, come on. We've been over this. We've been over this. You should know that's what this is about. Verse 24, the father instantly cried out what we should all cry out on a more regular basis. When we seem to have a lack of faith, when things don't seem to be working, here's exactly the heart. And from this point on, everything changes. Jesus hears this father's heart. So he's said what the whole crowd is thinking. If you can, because I don't know if you can, because the disciples can't. Can you do this, Jesus? I think you can, but I'm not sure. He says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's such a real statement. Can you resonate with that? Like, I believe you can, God, but I'm not sure. It hasn't happened yet. There's this thing, there's this situation. I've been asking you for a while. You haven't seemed to do anything. I believe you can, but you're not. I believe, but I've got some unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers was growing, so when Jesus saw that this was becoming a thing, a big scene, he simply rebuked the evil spirit, and the evil spirit left. Now, after this all happens, they go back to the house where Jesus and the disciples are staying. And I imagine it's pretty quiet, right? So Jesus, James, John, Peter, they come down off the mountain. They come into this mess. Jesus says, what is going on? What is all this noise? Jesus takes command of the situation, calls them on their faithless hearts, interacts with this man who just pours out his heart to Jesus, heals the boy, and then they head back here. And verse 28 says this, afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? You know how when I read this, how I envision this? Everyone's kind of quiet, and all the disciples are thinking it. And they kind of go, you ask him. I'm not asking. You ask him. He looked really frustrated out there. I'm not asking. It says they asked him. We don't even know. We don't know who asked Jesus this question, but they're all thinking it. And finally they ask it. Why wasn't it working? Why couldn't we do that? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. And the earliest manuscripts say, and fasting. And fasting. This kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus is speaking a little bit about the kind of demon or how powerful or whatever that may be. But don't get stuck on that. I think a lot of people who read this get stuck on that. And they miss the overarching point. They miss the real thing that Jesus is trying to teach. Now, Matthew gives us a whole lot more insight on what's going on. So Matthew 17, if you flip over there, we find out how he records it. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out the demon? Almost word for word, what Mark records. But then we get this extra detail. You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. Now, that's kind of what he said before to the crowds, right? You don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible, but this kind of demon won't leave except by prayer and fasting. Do you see the problem here? Do you see the problem? Jesus is saying, you don't have enough faith. So the disciples say, hey, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. You don't have enough faith. You just need a little faith. Seems to be contradicting himself. You don't have enough. You just need a little. But it seems like the disciples had some faith. They seem to have faith. The reality is this. When Jesus says little faith, he doesn't mean tiny faith. Little faith is not tiny faith. So Jesus is talking to them to make sure they understand about this faith. And these disciples are just thrown off by this. Have you ever seen a tree or a weed move cement or asphalt? Right? So there's a seed, some sort of weed or tree, and it sprouts up beside or around concrete, something hard. And somehow this plant that you can snap with your two fingers, small enough you could cut down with a small saw, it breaks through. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, look, if you want to move mountains, if you want to see impossible things done, if you want to see hardened, fast things broken, you have to have a little faith. Faith as large as a tiny mustard seed. Now, mustard seed wasn't the tiniest of all seeds, but what was unique about the mustard seed was that although it started small, it grew into this massive weed, this massive mustard tree. And as it came up, it would displace boulders and rocks and all sorts of stuff like that. And so Jesus wants them to know that little faith doesn't mean tiny faith. He's actually talking about something completely different. Now, what we do need to understand is we need to look back at Mark's account. Look backwards. Because we might be tempted to just look at this and think these disciples just didn't know what they were doing. Jesus wasn't with them. It's a new experience. They're trying to do what they hadn't done before. But if you look back to Mark 6, verse 13, and they, meaning the disciples, Jesus had sent them out to go and do what he'd been teaching and showing and training them to do, what they'd need to do when he eventually went away, rose again and ascended. And they cast out what? Many demons. And they healed how many? Many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. So why wasn't it working? They'd done this before. I'm sure they were as dumbfounded as anyone else. See, when Jesus was talking about faith, he was talking about the kind of faith, not the amount of faith. And their faith was defective. He was talking about the kind of faith, not the amount of faith, and their faith was defective. What do I mean by defective? Here's what I think they did, and I think it's what we do all the time. What we want is a five-step process, a formula, a method, a book, a way. We like to can and bottle experiences. We like to come back to a worship service and sing the same song because it meant something to us back then. We want it again. When we go through trouble or trials, we look back to the same scripture. We go back to the same people. We just want to replicate what we've experienced before. And so I think these disciples who had trained alongside Jesus, he mentored them, he showed them what to do. I think they went down into this crowd and tried to do what they've always done, but they missed one thing, pretty big thing. They ignored God. They completely ignored God. In fact, that's exactly why Jesus is constantly against the Pharisees, because of their religiosity, their religion. Religion is doing a bunch of stuff to try and earn favor with God, make him do what you want, or show yourself good, and you just go through all these activities, and hopefully he likes you. And in this case, I think they probably went about the same types of things, whatever methodology, whatever formula they had been through before, with this boy, and it didn't work. They left God out of the equation. They left Jesus out of the equation. They either had faith because they had faith, they either had faith in themselves because they knew what to do, or they had faith in the method or the formula to be able to do it. God doesn't want our religion. God doesn't want our formula. He wants our hearts, and he wants us to depend on him. And so Jesus comes along and he said, this kind, it can't be cast out except by prayer and fasting. Well, that doesn't make sense either. Because when Jesus showed up on the scene, does he pray? No. Does he fast for like 5 minutes or something? No, he doesn't do any of that. So what does he mean? What he's trying to encourage us to understand is that prayer and fasting are not a formula or a divine guarantee. Prayer and fasting aren't a formula that if I just pray and fast, it means God will do what I want. It means God will finally answer. It'll mean God will finally come through. It's not a divine guarantee. God does not barter with us that if I do this, if I'm spiritual enough, if I go to church enough, if I pray enough, if I give enough, if I'm a good enough moral person, then God should do this in my life. Why isn't it working? Because sometimes we're depending on a formula, on a religion, on what we think should be a divine guarantee. God, I am doing this here. You see, I was like sinning and doing this stuff over here, but I have this problem, and now I'm doing this thing. Prayer and fasting isn't that at all. It's not a formula. It's not a divine guarantee. What it is, it's a foundation for dependence on Christ's sufficiency. What I mean by that is that when you pray, and when you fast, you being a branch, Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branch, he wants to bear fruit through us. You reconnect to the vine, and you come alive, and you realize that you can do nothing. but he can do everything. He said, look, if you believe just a little bit, not the amount, the kind, if you believe in me, if you put your faith in me, if you're dependent on me, you just need to believe a little bit. And the man, the father, said as much. Look, I believe, but I'm really struggling. That kind of an open heart through prayer and fasting puts your dependence right back in Jesus. And so Jesus says, guys, if you'd spend any time in prayer, any time fasting, any time getting rid of all the stuff that's in front of your face in life and put God first and you'd listen to him, you would know what he wants to do moment by moment. Because every time we come up against the same thing, we want the same solution. If I just do this, and you know what? Methods and strategies and stuff, they're good to learn. We go to conferences and sermons and teaching. We're going through the Hearing God seminar, and right now I'm showing you some ways that you can hear God. That's what we do. But none of them are a formula. This isn't a formula. This isn't a divine guarantee. This isn't, if I go to church enough, if I'm a good enough person, God should do this. It's to get dependent on Jesus so that we realize I'm not calling the shots. I don't have it in me to do this. The most talented me on my best behavior, my best day, can't do what God has called me to do. And so these disciples, man, they blew it, but they learned such a great lesson. Why isn't it working? Well, we have to ask ourselves, maybe it's me. There are times when God answers prayer differently than we want. I in Bible college, actually before Bible college in high school, learned this little acrostic through a Youth for Christ book. And God answers prayer, and he always answers with a yes or a no or a wait or a grow. And as much as I've studied and read, I still can't find anything better that I remember. Sometimes God asks us to wait. It's not his timing. Sometimes we need to grow. We're not ready. Sometimes he just flat out says no. Sometimes he says yes. But before we lay the blame on God, before we say, it's not working, it must be you, God, look at all the stuff I'm doing. We have to consider, it might be me. My lack of overcoming a sin, my lack of victory, lack of answered prayer the way I'm praying, because Jesus invites us, pray what you want on your hearts. But when I get alone with God, when I become dependent through prayer and fasting, guess what I begin to pray for? Things that are on God's heart. I become more like Jesus. Only when I spend time with him and then obey. If you're just trying to obey and just trying to do the stuff, you miss out. If you're just having a vertical relationship, it's just you and God. I was telling someone yesterday, I follow God really, really well when it's just me and him. I'm such a good follower of Jesus when it's just me and him. It's great. He's telling me stuff. I'm reading things in his word. I'm confessing things. I'm like, yes, you're right, God. I'm going to go do that. And then I walk up the stairs and I meet the first family member who happens to be in my way. And they do or say something that really kind of throws my day off. And then I have to choose. Am I going to be and do what I just was here? Or am I going to be and do what I normally do? And sometimes I choose well and sometimes I don't choose well. That's the point. That's the point Jesus is making. Why isn't it working? Because prayer and fasting, time alone with God, and doing religious type things, they don't fix it. It's not the prayer, it's not the fasting. It's God. Those activities can get you alone with God. Do you know, you can come to church every day. Every day of the week. You can come Sundays and come Monday. You can help clean. You can come Tuesdays and do stuff. You can come every day. You can volunteer. You can give everything you have. You can serve, you can do all sorts of activity and still miss Jesus. You still miss Jesus. There's people who go to church all the time. They have nothing to do with God. They think if I'm a good enough, moral enough person, things will work out and God should have favor on me. You know, there's some verses in the Old Testament that say, incline your ear to me, O God. But I think it's a bit of a false perspective. I'm not faulting the Old Testament. I'm saying we have a new way now. I think we need to incline our ear to God. Jesus is saying, if you had depended on God at all, you would have been able to do this. But this kind, this situation takes more than just your formulas, more than just your religion, more than just the things you've done before. Why? because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And so I'm inviting you to join with me this week and over the next 3 weeks to pray and fast. Not because if we pray, God has to listen. Not because if I fast, it shows God how serious I am. God, don't you see I'm hungry? Do you really think that God bends to my will because I go on hunger strike? We don't say it that way, right? You don't say that. But I think we mean it. I'm fasting here, God. I'm doing this thing for you, so you should do it for me. Has nothing to do with it at all. We pray and fast to get in God's space so that we realize he's enough. I need to bend to his will. I need to ask him. I need to listen to him. And the crazy thing about it all is that God invites our prayers. He says, come to me. Listen, Jesus started to move in this particular point in time when that man really expressed his heart about his son. And he said, here's what I want you to do, Jesus. I believe you can, but I'm struggling. Jesus is like, yep, we're on the same page now. Let's go. That's what God wants to do with you. We pray and fast so that we become dependent, so that we recognize where our sufficiency is, where our sufficiency is. Who is enough? Jesus is enough. And so I asked you to join me. And so over these next 3 days of food fasting, or over the next 3 weeks where you do something else, maybe you can't fast from food. Maybe you need to stop scrolling. Get rid of that for a while. Put God first in front of your face. Get rid of what is important, what you seek after for life. Put him first and see. Maybe you don't have a breakthrough. Maybe things aren't going well because you've gone about it in the wrong way. Maybe you've fasted and maybe you've prayed before and you're like, God, I've done all these things and they're not working. But you're still bargaining with God. This isn't about bargaining. It's about following. And God says, when you follow me, I'll bless you. And I will pour out on your life more than you can handle. But you need to come to me. And you need to come in the right heart and the right spirit. Abide in me, and I will bear fruit through you. That fruit, that thing that you're looking for God to do, it doesn't grow unless you're abiding. Unless you're abiding. And so we're praying for these four things. God, would you make us a prayer, a church of prayer? Why? Because it sounds good? Sure, it sounds good. But if we're not a prayer, if we're not a church who depends on God first, and we're looking to our activities, our strategies, our methods, our stuff, our people, our personalities, we're sunk. We need to depend on God first. And God will then use our people, our personalities, our stuff to be a blessing to one another so that we love one another deeply and reach out in ways that make a huge difference. Huge difference. Everything else falls beneath that. And so then we pray, God, help us to know how to reach others. As we're loving one another, as you loved us, may we love others as you love them. May we put them first. Because you know what? I've put you first. I've gone without food or media or a kind of food or something. So now it's really not a big deal to put my wants, my needs, my desires, my time behind me for someone else. It's connected. And when we do that, we will go into uncharted territory. Places we've seen, we've hoped to go, but we haven't yet walked. And guess who our guide is? Well, it sure is not me. It's Jesus. And he invites us to a deeper place. He invites us to a different place. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting are not a formula. Drop that thought. They're not a divine guarantee. It's about building a foundation for you and for me and for us. On dependence on Christ, because he's enough, he's sufficient. And in just a moment, we're gonna enter into communion. I'll ask the worship team to come up. And Jesus, in communion, did exactly what he did here. He took this religious practice that had become dead for the Jewish people, something called Passover, and they'd all travel, and they'd buy a lamb, and they'd sacrifice it, and they'd do it exactly the way God had told Moses to do. And they took the unleavened bread and the wine and all these things, and it looked back to this freedom they experienced hundreds of years ago. And I think for most people, it was just a gathering. It's just okay. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took those things and he said, I'm doing something new. In fact, when you take the bread and you take the cup, I don't want you to think of Egypt anymore. I don't want you to think of religious activity. I don't want to think of your calendar year where you do this once a year. I want to do this as often as you can. And when you do it, you remember what I'm about to do for you. And they had no idea what he was about to do for them. And he said, I'm going to do for you and in you what you can't. I'm going to show you that I'm sufficient to do what the law, what all these religious practices and festivals could not do in any way, shape, or form. They pointed towards this. And when we take the bread, it represents Jesus' body broken for us. And when we take the cup, it represents Jesus' blood poured out for us so that every day, every moment, every situation, everything where we say, why isn't it working, God? We know that it is Christ Jesus. It's Jesus. And so we don't do this once a month or twice a month or however often we do it as a religious activity because we have to stay in good relationship with God. It's a gift to us because we're tactile and we need a reminder to come back to Jesus as our sufficiency because we do what the disciples did. We go about our lives. And we go and try and cast out demons and move mountains. Maybe your mountain is a relationship. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's something financial. Maybe it's something personally you've been just dealing with. Maybe it's a disappointment. Whatever it is, you go about it, and if you've forgotten about God and if you're not close to him, then this becomes just like that. It's just another thing you do, and you miss out. And Jesus says, you faithless people, you're missing out. You have defective faith. And so this morning as we come, as you come this morning, and this is open to anyone who has decided to follow Jesus, believed in him, believed he did what he said he'd do and set you free. You come and you take the bread and the cup. There's a gluten-free thing if you need it. You take it back to your seat and you spend time with Jesus. And you spend time talking to him in prayer that he is enough. And you pour out your lack of belief to him and you tell him exactly where you're at. And you come back to be reminded of the cross and his sacrifice because it's the only way. Otherwise, you're going to end up in a room saying, Jesus, why didn't it work? How come things aren't working out? I think I'm doing the right stuff. I took communion. I went to church. I did this stuff. When he's saying all that stuff is to get you to me. And if you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never decided to follow him, what better time to do that than this morning as you take bread and take cup and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. Take all the punishment of my sin so that I can have new life. And then you begin to walk it out. That's why we gather, because we don't know what we're doing, but God does. And we help one another do that. And you can just hold on to the cup till the end of the service and bring it back. So we're going to sing a song while we come up, and then there'll be a second one. You take your time and you get in a space with Jesus where you can tell him that he's enough. And spend some time thinking about the formulas and methods and things you put in your life that seem to be directed towards God, but you're relying on them more than him. And ask him to go with you in your day, in your week. Ask him about that thing that's not working. Bring it before him again. And consider how you'll fast this week. Consider how you fast in the coming weeks. Consider what part you might play in the church family in helping us love one another and reach a lost world. So as you come, you take this time, just you and Jesus. And maybe this morning you just need to say, man, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's one of the most honest, real, and true statements in all of the New Testament. And if that's all you've got, little, it's not tiny. That's all you need. And Jesus will take that and he'll do in you, through you, around you, what you could never ask or imagine. So I'm just going to pray, and then you can sing along or you can listen. Come forward as you want to in your own timing. Head back to your seats and spend some time with Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came. You became one of us through your Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you raised him to life and ascended. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you raise us spiritually to life and one day to the resurrection of the body too. So as we come, we remember and we proclaim your death and resurrection and remember our new life based on faith, not on sight. May we leave here this morning different. May everyone who comes, no matter whether we've been relying on formulas and religion or whether we're just distant from you. May we come back, reconnect to the vine, and may you bear fruit through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come as you're able.